We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
The Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and today on Abounding Grace and tomorrow, we're really starting a two-part series on church discipline. This is one of the most difficult series to do on the radio, just because I think everyone hears this and has had some bad experience with it, or thinks just low value of discipline in general, and thinks this is just unprofitable for the life of the church. Well, this is Christ's way of maintaining the purity of his church, and this means a lot to him. And so we can't cherry pick, we can't pick and choose what we like about the Christian faith, but we've got to be willing to listen to and honor all of the revelation of God, the whole counsel of God. This was a big deal in the church in Corinth, and it had corrupted the whole church. So we're going to consider today on Abounding Grace, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope this helps us to ask the question of whether we are in churches that are faithfully honoring what is known as the third mark of a faithful church. In other words, does your church love you enough to discipline you if you run from the Lord? Or do they hate you to let you remain in your sin? It's an important question. True love is shown in being willing to go after a wayward sinner as the Lord leaves the 99 and goes after the one wayward. The way he does that is church discipline. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today on Abounding Grace Radio. You can also go to the website to download this at agradio.org. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on the importance of church discipline. It really should be no surprise that one of the things that mattered very much to Jesus was the purity of his church. It mattered a lot to our Lord. In fact, in Matthew 18, he outlined the process by which we are to deal with sin in the life of the church, and sin, somebody who falls into unrepentant sin. And Jesus there outlined the three steps by which we deal with that. The first one, if somebody sins against you, the whole process, you go to him. If he sinned against you, you go to him and you point it out to him. And Jesus says, if he hears you, you've won him. That's always the goal, isn't it? Jesus says, you've gained your brother. That's always the goal, restoration. We don't want to see anyone go down the path of sin. We care, we love. And then he says, listen, if they won't hear that, then you have to take somebody else. But I want you to listen to the last step. Jesus finally says, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, his whole status then is to change. He's cast out. He is to be a heathen and a tax collector. When the church makes that kind of judgment, when the church renders that kind of judgment, that is, when we cut him off from the fellowship, he is to be suspended from all the blessings of the membership in the life of the church. And then Jesus says something that gets often so abused and used for personal Bible study, but not really what it is. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The context being, when the church does what it's supposed to do, if it's just two or three who are witnesses and have rendered the judgment, I support it. I'm there. I recognize it. It's a chilling statement. Chilling statement. When the church makes a declaration that so-and-so is living in sin and they render the judgment,
Jesus says, that's my decision too. That's my decision too. And Jesus here is encouraging the church to be strong in dealing with sin. The reason, this is the reason that historically Reformed churches, as we looked at tonight, saw this discipline as a mark of a faithful church. This was a great conviction throughout the time of the Reformation in trying to recover the purity of the church. The discipline was one of the marks where you could see and you could tell that the Spirit is really working, that it's true. Because the Spirit's goal is purity for the life of the church. The Spirit's goal is holiness for the life of the church. Well, as you know, nothing is more hated, nothing today is more misunderstood than the concept of discipline. We are in a culture that doesn't understand discipline. We are an undisciplined culture, period. And we don't understand its purpose. We don't understand its benefit whatsoever. And I mean, you know this. It goes without saying that today, what we are taught to do is say nothing. That's what we're taught to do. We're all told, we're all programmed, we're all pressured to say nothing about anyone and to never render a judgment. You can't judge me is the motto of our society. And you understand now how difficult this is living in a culture that says this, where tolerance is the acceptance, is the way of the people today. Tolerance. Where everything is love and everything is understanding, and you're not supposed to take a stand on anything because truth is relative anyways. Truth is whatever it personally means to you. There's nothing objective, and therefore you don't have the liberty to judge. That's where you live. That's the time you live. The pressure is to do nothing. It's easy. Let's face it, any church that does this today will be characterized as unloving, judgmental, schismatic. I mean, you could go on and on down the line of how a church will be characterized if it steps up to the plate and does what it's called to do. The mere name, excommunication, invoking the worst kind of feelings in people who cry church abuse. And I'm not denying that there is church abuse. If I were preaching a sermon tonight on the spirit of love and which it should be done in the spirit of love, if I were preaching tonight on those sort of things, I'd go to Galatians chapter 6 and I'd go to other passages to tell you the spirit in which we are to do it. Tonight I'm looking at the principle of it with you. And as difficult as it is, Christians have to think about why Christ commanded it and why we're called to do it. That's really the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It brings us to the heart of this particular passage tonight, that discipline is Christ's way of keeping his church pure. Discipline is Christ's way of protecting you and your children. Discipline is Christ's way of going after wayward sheep. And if that's true, the negligence in those things is pastoral cruelty. Cruelty. The church in Corinth, already in the first century, was really struggling with this issue. We've been studying this church in Corinth now for a few weeks, and I knew it would be a challenging series, but I believe so beneficial for the life of the church today, because the church in Corinth, the church in America, is the church in Corinth. The church in America, we've reverted back to a first century context. And we've been studying this major problem of the church in Corinth, that the church had been infected with worldliness. They would not accept what they were a part of. Remember in chapter 1, one of the first things he said is you're called to holiness. They didn't accept what they were called to. They rebelled against the way that God set it up. They didn't like how it was going. Surely he could have done this differently. Surely it could have been viewed a little bit more powerfully to the world. Just a little. There seems to be no strength in any of this. There seems to be no real power in any of this. It doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. In our own lives, we often feel like there's just not much to all of this. That's a real experience of Christians. And What we find is that the Corinthians began to start looking at the world and saying, well, there's real power. Their ways are so much more effective. And now we find that because the Corinthians had adopted the wisdom of the world in doing ministry, lo and behold, what do you think happens to a church that adopts that mindset? You're going to be plagued with worldliness. You understand this? If you adopt that principle for doing ministry and you want to look like the world and behave like the world and worship like the world worships its idols, you're going to infect your church with worldliness. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to have all sorts of problems break out. And that's exactly what Paul's dealing with in Corinth. The church is overflowing with worldly problems, lo and behold. And couldn't they put that together? Well, now we're dealing with a major one. And the first one here tonight has to do with sexual immorality that had filled the church. I want everyone to look tonight at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Can you feel that? For a man has his father's wife. What are you shocked about there? Probably not what the Apostle Paul is shocked about. It's not the sin he's ultimately shocked about. It's bad. There's something else that really shocked the apostle. Here's my question as I look at this text tonight. Was it unclear that this was wrong? Was it unclear? No. It was condemned everywhere in the law. And to even further accent that point, what does Paul say the Gentiles viewed this particular sin as? Paul says, listen, this particular sin going on in the life of the church, the Gentiles don't even tolerate that. The Gentiles would look at that and say, that needs to face some kind of penalty in the civil realm. So what is shocking the Apostle Paul? Here's what is concerning. No one was justifying the behavior. Everyone knew it was wrong. No one was running around saying, oh, that's okay. It's okay. Even civil law condemned it. What was happening? The shock was the careless, laissez-faire, the attitude. They did absolutely nothing about it. Now, I pause when I think about that and ponder that for a minute. I ask the question, why? Isn't that a fair question? If I've already made the case it's not theological, in other words, no one would argue from the law that that's permissible, or even from the civil realm that that's permissible. They all know it's condemned. In other words, no one sat around the elders' table arguing and writing letters, stop that. That's okay that he's doing that. Everyone knew it's wrong. Why did they do nothing? Well, you really have to understand first century Corinth, don't you? Think of everything we've studied. If you're worried about fitting in, if you're worried about fitting in with the world and being valued, you've already infiltrated, inculcated into the life of the church a certain measure of worldliness. And the response here of tolerating the sin and taking it lightly, I'm still wrestling with why they did absolutely nothing. And the only answer I come up with is this. You do that when you're afraid of the consequences of what you do. You do that when you're afraid of the consequences of what you do. How much do we hate the concept of discipline today? Go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Imagine around the congregational camp, the elders had determined that this was sin. The law said it. And all of a sudden, everyone had to give the verbal amen. Imagine if that's your dad. Imagine if that's your son. Imagine if that's your daughter. Can you feel this now? It's painful. What happened in Corinth? Paul says, you're arrogant. You're totally arrogant. Ought you not to mourn? In other words, do you really care about that person? Let him who has done this be removed from you right now. I'm struck by that. They're puffed up. They're full of pride. And I think, well, how do you translate that to being puffed up and full of pride? I don't think anyone in Corinth said this is okay. They knew better than that. What was the pride? The pride Paul is speaking of here is fearing men and not fearing God. That's the pride. In other words, something happens in the life of the church when leaders are faced with a choice. And what is, should be at least, the first concern of leadership when things are put in front of them? The first concern of leadership should be, what has God said? What has God's law said? For instance, let me give you an example. In just a few verses later, did you notice what's said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Do not be deceived. Now, he prefaces what he's about to say by saying, don't make a willing choice to be deceived about this. I'm going to state something now that's very black and white for you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that pretty clear? Is that black and white? Anyone who lives practicing this, hardened in it, anyone who lives doing these things will not enter heaven. They're not going to heaven. If someone in the life of the church is practicing that, don't be deceived about it. You initially say, well, it makes me really uncomfortable, but I can't really argue with that, can you? We agree. Those people down at the gas lamp district doing that, hey, I mean, it's bad. What if it's my son? What if it's my daughter? The question is, am I really loving them to leave them alone? That's the question. Am I really loving them to do what Corinth is doing? Because that's the default. That's what we'll do right here. And that's the question I want to ask all those who claim to be so loving. Are you loving? And there came the challenge. We all may agree that these things are wrong until a key figure in the life of the church has a son involved in them. That's all fine and dandy until some family with a big name has somebody close involved in it. One of the parents gets involved with the sin. Set one of those cases in front of the elder body. You've got a problem now. Houston, big problem. Those are the things elders never want to deal with in the life of the church. Those are the things we're all scared about in the life of the church. But here's the point. Godly leadership, principled leaders, are called to act on the truth. And when you act on the truth, you move forward trusting the Lord, realizing that whatever consequences you're going to face from this, well, you just have to face them. You just have to face them. That's good leadership. That's really good leadership. We all will look at things somewhat black and white until we're faced with a situation, until it's going to blow up on us. And the questions of the truth of the matter don't matter anymore. The questions of the truth of the matter don't matter anymore. Do you know what's going to happen if we touch that? Well, that person's done so much in the life of the church. They've given so much in the life of the church. They were so integral to our existence in the life of the church. So-and-so is so well-known in the community. Are we sure we want that uproar? Are we sure we want that heat? I don't want to open that can of worms. They're heavy contributors. That person has a lot of connections. The spillover, the potential for spillover on that one, I'm just not willing to go through it. So what's the easy route? Nothing. What good will it do anyway? Does discipline really work? I've heard that. Doesn't really work. And that's being puffed up. People puffed up in the fear of men and not the fear of God. It was most likely for social reasons that the church in Corinth did nothing. He was male. You could get away with a lot as a male in first century Corinth. It was much easier than to deal with women in those days, as still is true today. He probably was very well known, influential. As one pastor said, these people are dangerous in the life of the church. And any form of discipline is considered unloving. The pressures on us are all the worse. We're so afraid of response. But I can't get over Ezekiel. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Paul was horrified the church did nothing. It had this relaxed attitude to dealing with sin. It didn't take sin seriously. And now Paul says, and we move to what are you to do? Paul says, here's what you're to do. Make a judgment. Render, now think about how countercultural this is. Render a judgment. That's so unloving, isn't it? Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Listen, I'm not there, but if I was there in spirit, I can tell you right now, I have already rendered the judgment where I am. You do it too. You make the judgment. And that's so hard because we're all told not to today. But Paul does make a crucial distinction that we're going to come back and look at next time when he says, listen, you don't have to judge those on the outside. God will do that. But you are rendering judgments on the inside. That I am calling you to, says the Lord. So Paul says, render the judgment in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So if you break this down, this is what you come up with. You're procrastinating. The next time you come together, do it. No more, no more of this. Too much is at risk. Here's what I want you to do. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is so fascinating, you know. Why did Paul say that? Well, what is the one thing people trying to justify sin in the life of the church do? Well, Jesus is on my side. Jesus accepts me. Jesus loves me. Jesus supports me. The church is condemning me, but Jesus, no, Jesus and I, we've got it worked out. And Paul says, use his name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you to do? Well, Jesus affirms what church discipline does. This is why we read it from the Heidelberg tonight, and we read it from the Belgic, especially the Heidelberg. At the end of the day, Paul is saying that we're unlocking and we have the keys of the kingdom to open and close and the kingdom of heaven. And notice here that they've been entrusted to the church. I mean, this is a remarkable statement, that there's a great responsibility entrusted to the church, that when the church faithfully does this, it should cause some kind of fear on the whole life of the church. When you're gathered together, Paul says, along with my spirit, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when the elders who are appointed discern the facts, they do it in love, they determine what is the truth, they render the judgment. Here's what you are to do. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's the mystery of this tonight. And here's why I say this is the ultimate act of love. Deliver somebody back into the realm of Satan. Put him back there. Cast them out of the kingdom of the church. Cast them out where principalities and powers still hold sway. Put them out there. Why do we do that? The whole world out there lies under the sway of the evil one. Here you've got so much protection and care and nurture from the family, but know what? Suspend him from all of that. Put him back out in that. Why would we do that? Paul says, so that his flesh would be destroyed. You say, how is that loving? Like this. He's going to go out there and he's going to suffer all the terrible consequences of his actions. And nobody's going to be supporting him in that. He's going to go out there and he's going to face it hard. He's going to go out there and the devil's going to strike him. He's going to go out there and all the consequences, as one pastor said, physical, emotional, spiritual, of his sin, as the devil attacks, he sees that. What might happen? He might wake up. He might come to his senses. God might bring him back that way. And what's encouraging about this is that he's saying when the church does this and honors the Lord acts. The Lord works through that. So as I read 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that he might be saved. There's the goal. That's the platform to use for Christ to go after the wandering sheep. So by doing this, this is why I say discipline's so misunderstood today. By excommunicating, which is never the goal, by the way. The goal is always restoration. But by doing this, there's the real possibility they will be saved before the final judgment. And that, brothers and sisters, is the most loving thing we could do to somebody who remains so belligerent and hardened in their sin that they want nothing to do with us. So then you pause tonight and you say, is our present mentality with regard to sin, lackadaisical, tolerant, even anger at church leaders who are lovingly trying to do this, when you do that, are you really being loving to people? Where is true love really shown? It's not in supporting sin. And the beauty to encourage you tonight in closing is this. What happened to this guy? You ever wonder? I'm convinced that 2 Corinthians is talking about this man. Listen to this. This punishment, this is 2 Corinthians 2, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. It was enough what you did. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. He repented. And the Lord put that there to tell you and to encourage you in doing this. Look at what happened in the first century. He turned back. This man was put out, and he felt the sorrow and the weight of it. And he had so much sorrow that filled him up, the church still remained a little hard to this man. And Paul says, no, the goal was accomplished. Love him. Embrace him. It worked. Discipline worked. Christ saved him. And Paul says, bring him back on him. Receive him back.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.